love what I'm feeling. I love that song. Every time we sing it, it touches my heart. Because we truly are living in the last days and living on the edge of heaven. He could come at any time, but the signs are more and more. The responsibility is greater and greater. The urgency is higher and higher. Can we just praise Him right now? Can we just worship Him? His word says, oh, that men would lift holy hands without wrath or doubting. I love to come in to His presence. I love to lift Him up. You've heard me say this before. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters who He is. And you may have had the worst week of your life and feel like a failure. And say, well, I can't lift holy hands. I don't feel worthy to worship. But that doesn't take away from His value. That doesn't take away from His glory. That doesn't take away from who He is. What you've done does not take away from His grace. The Bible says His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. Because great is His faithfulness. We can come into this place. We can lift hands before our God and say, You're worthy, Lord. I just long to be where You are. I long to be in Your presence, God. Hallelujah. 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 Wow. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 33. It says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. I want to speak to you tonight on the call. If we can put our Bibles down, if we can lift our hands and ask God that in this moment that He'd prepare our hearts to receive the word. God, I pray right now, Lord. God, I thank You for the mighty presence that we feel. God, for the glory that's settled into this place. God, I thank You, Lord, that we're able to gather together again in Your name to lift up our holy hands, God, to lift up our voices in praise to You. God, I thank You, Lord, that You've already prepared our hearts, God, that the ground is already tilled, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive. And Lord, I pray that tonight, God, as Your word comes forth, Lord, I pray that You let it settle in our spirits, God, that we would take root, God, that we would find good soil, and Lord, where it can grow and prosper in our lives. I thank You for what You're doing in this moment. God, I thank You for what You're doing even right now in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as Your glory fills this place, Lord, as Your word comes forth, God, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish that for which it was purposed. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated. As I was reading that verse, something stuck out to me. And it goes on, and this is in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith. It talks of Abraham, it talks of Isaac, it talks of Jacob, it talks of Moses, it talks of all these great men of God who, although not perfect, walked faithfully with God. Although not perfect, did great things for God. And then it goes on and it And it lists three of the judges in the book of Judges, and one of them being Samson. And then it goes on to list David and Samuel. And it just stuck out to me of why Samson? Of all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that did great things for God, of all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that walked faithfully with God, although not perfect, why Samson? The story of Samson, to me, seems basically full of failures, basically full of sin, basically full of rebellion and selfishness. Why Samson? When you look at Samson in the book of Judges, Judges starts off as Joshua passes away and all the great things that Joshua and the Israelites accomplished. Joshua and that generation of fighters that went with him passed away. And the Bible says that a new generation arose, a generation that fought not beside Joshua, not beside their fathers, but a new generation that were troubled. New leadership, new people. They were struggling to live pleasing to God. They would live right for a few years, maybe more, and then they would fall into sin and live in sin. And then they would come back to God and they would live right before God for a few more years. And then they would fall again into sin, and then they would get right again with God, and then yet again they would fall into sin. Time and time again, they were bouncing back and forth. They could not walk faithfully before God. Then we find ourselves in chapter 13 where God tells Manoah and his wife, who were barren, that they would have a son and that he was to be a Nazarite from the womb. A Nazarite, if you don't know, means to be separated and or consecrated before the Lord. And to be a Nazarite, you had to take a Nazarite vow, and that vow came with requirements, which are, first, the individual enters into this vow voluntarily, and second, both men and women could participate in this vow, and third, the vow had a specific time frame, a beginning and an end, and fourth, they were to abstain from wine or any fermented drink, nor were they able to drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins, not even the seeds or the skins. And next, the Nazarite was not to cut his hair for the length of the vow. And lastly, he was not to go near a dead body because that would make him ceremonially unclean. And Samson, God said, was to be a Nazarite from the womb. And so his mother took all the precautions. She didn't drink strong drink and didn't eat the foods that she wasn't allowed to eat in preparation for his birth. Because you see, in that time, God was looking for men and women who were willing to stand out, who were willing to sacrifice so he could use them to bless Israel, so he could use them to bless his people, so he could use them to bless their world. And I've come to tell you tonight that God is still looking today for a man and for a woman who are willing to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's looking for somebody who's willing to take up their cross daily, to take up their cross daily, who's willing to answer the call of God on their life. He said, come out from among them. He wants us to come out so we can be a light to our world. So Manoah and his wife had their promised son, and they named him Samson, and he grew and became a very, very strong man. But one day when Samson was in Timnath, a Philistine woman, the Bible says, caught his eye. In Judges 14, 1 through 3, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and his mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of the people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. See, Samson was doing what was right in his eyes. But we see, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:12, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth our hearts. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing is hid from the eyes of the Lord. And in Psalms 139:1-7, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, you behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. And Proverbs 3:5-7 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But Samson was doing what was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Samson was at the vineyards. In Judges 14:5-9, it says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. It says, Samson went down to the vineyards. To the vineyards. You see, a place, according to his vow, he wasn't supposed to be. A place that might not seem so bad to others maybe, and to the world it is no big deal, but for his vow and for his calling, for him, it was wrong. You see, when we dabble in the little things, we're opening ourselves up for bigger problems. We like to always blame the devil for everything that happens in our life. Well, I'm really under attack from the devil right now. I need you to pray. Man, some stuff's going on. The devil's just really attacking hard. I need you to pray. My car's broke down. The devil's attacking my car. I lost my job. You know, the devil's just everywhere around. The devil is just. Let me just stop right here and say, only God is omnipresent. Only God. You might say, well, there's the angels. The Bible says that 1/3 of the angels fell. So that means for every evil spirit, there is 2 angels. So God can be everywhere at all times, helping us out of every situation. But not everything in our life is the devil, unless the devil really has a thing about you. And then I suggest some hard intercession. But not everything in our life is the devil. Not everything in our life is the devil. But oftentimes our issues are of our own making. Our issues are from our own choices. Our issues are from the decisions that we make. Our decision is from where we set our eyes and where we walk. We go where we shouldn't. We associate with the wrong people. We partake in ungodly things, and we wonder why we're having issues and not fulfilling the call of God in our life. And I just want to pause. I don't have any deep, crazy thing today. I am not going to be here forever talking, but I feel something in my heart that I want to relay, and I hope you're feeling what I'm feeling. You see, had Samson not wandered into the vineyard, he would have never fought the lion. Had Samson never wandered off the path, he would have never encountered the lion. He opened himself up to the attack of the enemy. You see, the Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If we go back to Judges 14, 5 through 9, it says, "And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring." Had Samson stayed on the path with the others, he would have been fine. But when he separated himself and was alone in a place he shouldn't have been, that is when the attack started. The lion wasn't on the main road. The lion wasn't out looking, saying, "Oh, I'm going to go down this road and see who I can find." The lions don't attack in crowds. Lions are isolation attackers. They find the one that's straggling behind. They chase the crowd, and when the one falls back, they pounce, and they isolate that one from the rest of the pack, and then they devour. Had Samson not wandered away from the people that he was supposed to be with, he would not have been alone with the lion. If Samson would not have got distracted from what his purpose was, he wouldn't have been alone with the lion. If Samson had kept on the straight and narrow, he would have never encountered the lion. God provided, though, a way of escape. He gave Samson the strength to overcome and kill the lion. The word says that when we are tempted, he will always make a way of escape for us. I'm here to tell you tonight, you may have been gotten off the path. You may have taken a little detour, but God is there saying, "Come back to me. Come back to me. I'll make a way for you if you'll just come back. I'll make a way if you'll just reach out. My hand is here. I'm ready to lift you out." However, we see that Samson, on his way back from Timnah, turned aside, the Bible says, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And when he found honey inside, he ate the honey from the honeycomb that was inside the carcass. The carcass, the dead body that according to his vow, yet again, he was not to be near, let alone touch. The carcass that he wasn't supposed to touch was inside the vineyard where he wasn't supposed to be. Now, he was adding sin onto sin. Again and again, he broke his vow. Again and again, he went against what he was supposed to do. And just a short time before, God had delivered him from the lion when he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. But instead of being thankful and doing what's right and walking away from the temptation, the Bible says, "Flee youthful lust, flee. Resist the devil and he will flee." But again, Samson, not thankful for what God had done in his life, again returned to the place of temptation. Just a short time before, God had delivered him, but again, he found his way back. That is just how we could be sometimes. God brings us out of touch situations, but instead of thanking God for his mercy and striving to live right and avoiding those mistakes, we think, "Well, I got away with it last time. Well, it wasn't so bad last time. Well, nobody found out last time. Why not try it again? It felt good." Leading up to the marriage, we find that Samson, his fiance, betrayed him. The girl from Timnah, the one who was pleasing in his eyes, betrayed him. And he left before the wedding, angry. And when he returns to find that his fiance was given to his best man to marry, furious, he begins to retaliate against the Philistines, and he catches 300 foxes and he ties them together by the tails two by two and places a torch in between each fox, and he sends them into the fields of the Philistines. He burns all of their crops, and then he proceeds to kill over 1,000 Philistines throughout the next few battles. And finally we arrive at Delilah. In Judges 16, 4 through 6, it says, after he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. We see from the start that this relationship is on shaky ground. We see from the start that this is not somebody you want to love. We see from the start this is somebody you don't want to be around, let alone in an intimate way. But he finds a woman of the night, and he falls in love with her. So what can he expect? And when she asks him how he could be bound and captured, he doesn't leave. I know I would. I don't care how strong. But he proceeds to turn it into a game. Because every other time to this point, he was able to dabble with trouble. He was able to dabble with sin. He was able to dabble with the enemy. And yet still escape all times of trouble. And so he tells her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings then that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so she does. She finds the bowstrings and she binds him. And when she called the Philistines who she had hiding in the other room, Samson, Samson, thereupon he breaks out from the bowstrings and escapes capture. So again she asks and says, if you love me, you would tell me. And he continues to play the game and he says, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. And again, she finds new ropes and she binds him and she calls the Philistines who she had hiding in the other room. And she had said, Samson, Samson, they're upon you. And Samson wakes up from the sleep and he breaks loose from the ropes and escapes capture yet again. And you would think he would get the point, but he doesn't. And so again, she asks and says, Samson, if you love me, if you truly love me, you wouldn't play games with me, and you would tell me the secret of your strength. And so he continues to play the game, and he says, if you weave my hair into 7 locks with a web and fastening it tight to the pin, I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so he falls asleep, and she does again what she had done so many other times, and she binds his hair into 7, and she puts the pin in, and then she calls in the Philistines in the other room and says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you to capture you. And he wakes up from his sleep, and he breaks loose, and he's free again from capture. But finally, Judges 16, 15 through 22 says, and she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart, who is she to talk, is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees. And she called the man and had him shave off 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he did not know that, and he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill and the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. We see that just like other times, Samson was in a place he should not have been. Just like in other times, he associated with people who he should not have been around. Just like other times, he had played around and dabbled in the forbidden, but unlike other times, this time he lost. This time he lost. Throughout his whole life, he had played games. He would go down to the Philistines, live in sin, but then come back home. He would go down to the vineyards, the forbidden place, but then he would come back to safety. He would come back to what's right. He would come back home thinking everything was okay. I got away with it. Everything was okay. I'm fine. Everything's okay. I was unscathed. Everything's okay. Nobody knows. Everything is okay. I can continue. Dabble in sin, but not get caught. Do good. Dabble in sin and not get caught. Time and time again. But this time, it finally caught up with him. You see, we can only lay in the lap of the enemy for so long. We can only associate with those people for so long. We can only dabble in sin for so long before we lose everything. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Only so long before we lose our vision. See, the first thing that the enemy wants to take is your vision. They bound him, the Bible says, and then they gouged out both of his eyes. They took his vision from him. They took his sight from him. Because the word says, without a vision, the people will perish. Without a vision, they will lose their way. He wants to take your vision. He wants you to lose sight of the call on your life. But I want to tell you, the reason he wants to take your vision is because he cannot take your call. He wants to take your vision because he can't take the call. But he hopes that if he takes your vision, you'll lose sight and you'll forget of the call of God in your life. So why? Why is Samson listed in the Faith Hall of Fame? Why, after we see that most of his life he rejected and neglected to do the work that God was calling him to do? His life seemed to be one failure after another, one sin after another. His life seemed to be so wrong. Why then? Why is he in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews? I submit to you that this is why. Because God's callings and giftings are without repentance. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable." The gifts and the callings of God in your life are irrevocable. Samson may have lost his eyes, but he remembered the call. Samson lost his vision, but he remembered the calling. Samson lost his vision, but he remembered what God had called him to do. And the Bible tells us at the end, after they shaved his hair, that it began to grow back. And the Bible says that the Philistines then, after a while, they had captured Samson. And they planned a party, and they threw a party to celebrate Samson's capture. And thousands of Philistines were gathered together, over 3,000. And all of the lords of the Philistines were with them in the temple. And they called for Samson, and they brought him in to the temple to mock him. And as the young lad, the Bible says, was leading him into the temple, Samson blind, he had to be led by a small, weak young lad. And the Bible says that as he was led in, he said, lad, and he said, yes, he said, take me to the pillars that uphold the temple. So the lad took him to the pillars and he placed his hands on each temple, on each pillar in the temple. And the Bible says that he prayed to the Lord and he asked, he said, God, remember me. Give me strength now to avenge my eyes. Give me strength, God, to take back what the enemy took from me. God, give me strength to take back what I lost. Give me strength, Lord, to take back. Give me strength, God, to do what you called me to do in the first place. And the Bible says that he pulled on the pillars and the temple fell. And the Bible says that he killed more on that day, more Philistines on that day than he did all the rest of his life. All the rest of his life when he had his eyes. All the rest of his life when he followed what looked good to him. Samson's problem was his eyes. He worried more about what he saw than what God saw. He worried more about what looked good to him than what was pleasing to God. And so what it took for Samson to fulfill the call in his life was to lose his eyes. Not rely on his own vision, but to rely on the vision that God had given him. And when that was removed, and he focused on the call, he remembered his purpose. Because he was no longer distracted. That's when he killed more Philistines. Not when he had his eyes to fight them, but when he focused on the call of God in his life. If we could all stand. I believe the reason that Samson made it into the Hall of Fame of faith is not because of all the sin that he had committed, obviously, not because of all the ups and downs in his life, not because of his name, not because of his might, but the reason that Samson still, in spite of his failures, in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of his fallings down, in spite of his disappointing those around him, in spite of all of those things, the reason he made it into the Faith Hall of Fame is because he never forgot the call on his life. And even though he messed up, even though he fell down, even though he felt unworthy, even though he didn't feel like he could still do it, his faith took control and he said, I might not have my sight, but I still have my call. I might not be able to see, but I don't walk by what I see. I walk by my faith and not my sight. And so he went to that pillar and he said, God, you've called me to do something for you. You called me to set free from these Philistines. And even though I feel like my life's been a wreck, even though I feel like my life hasn't been what I thought it should be when I was born a Nazirite, God, you never removed the call. His callings and his giftings are irrevocable. If God has placed a call on your life, he'll never remove it. If God has placed a call on your life, he'll never take it back. If God has given you a gift, he'll never take it back. But he said, I have called you, and I will be with you. The Bible says, he is faithful to what he promised. We might not be faithful in how we live, but that does not change his faithfulness. The Bible says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful when we're not. He is there when we walk away. He is there to provide a way of escape in your life. You might have fallen, but he's there saying, get up, I have a call on your life. I'm just here to encourage somebody today. It may be years ago that God gave you a call. And you feel like it's been too long. You feel like you've messed up too much. You feel like you have neglected it too long. And that God no longer wants to use you. But I'm here to tell you today that His gifts and His calling are without repentance. His gifts and His callings are irrevocable. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who saved us and called us unto His holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Before we were even created, He had a call. The Bible says, "I knew you before the womb." Before the womb, He knew us. Before the womb, He had a call on your life. It says here, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. He already supplied the grace that we need to accomplish the call. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You might have fallen. You may have messed up. You may have lived in that yo-yo of a life. Sin, right. Sin, right. Sin, right. But the Bible says, His mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. The Bible says that He provides a way of escape. So when I am falling in that sin, His mercies are there. When I'm falling in that sin, He's there to lift me up. And I can still pursue the call. I can still seek the call. I can still press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." You have a calling on your life, young man. You have a calling in your life, young lady. You have a calling on your life, saint of God. And for those who are called according to His purpose, He'll work all things for the good. You might think you've messed up too much, but I'm here to tell you today, you haven't. You might think you've fallen one too many times, but I'm here to tell you today, you haven't. You might not think you're worthy, but I'm here to tell you today, you are worthy. Not because of your works, but because of His grace. Not because of your deeds, but because of His mercy that is new every morning. You can't out-sin God's grace. We weren't worthy of the call. We were never worthy of the call. So how can we act worthy? Only by His grace. And His grace is sufficient to cover all of your sins. His grace is sufficient to cover all of your shortcomings. You might not think you have the tools and abilities, but I'm here to tell you, if He called you, He'll give you the tools. If He called you, He'll give you the ability. It's not by your works, it's by His grace. His call in your life is without repentance. His call in your life can never be taken away. The Bible says that the enemy is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The reason he's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour is because all he can do is roar, because he can't kill you. If the devil, listen, if the devil could kill you, you would already be dead. If the devil could kill you, you wouldn't be here. But he can't. So all he can do is roar and roar. All he can do is say, "Look at you messed up yesterday. You can't fulfill the call. Look at you fell yesterday. You're not worthy of the call. Look at you're not a perfect Christian. So why are you trying to live for God? Look at you can't do anything right in your life. So why are you even going to church?" And all he does is roar and roar and roar and roar, because he can't touch you. That's why he went before God and said, Bible says he came at his appointed time before the Lord. And God said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm just roaming to and fro seeking who I can devour. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, he's perfect and upright. He said, well, that's only because of all the blessings in his life. He's like, but if you would let me persecute him, he would curse you. And God said, okay, you can go after him, but you can't touch him. So what that tells me is that for the devil to do anything in my life, God has to give him permission to do it. And he went and he tried everything he could. He roared and he roared and he roared. And Job maintained his integrity. So he came back to God and said, well, that's because you haven't let me touch him. He said, well, okay, you can touch him, you just can't kill him. And so he goes and he has the boils, and you know the story. Everything's going against him. He's cutting himself with pottery, and he's sackcloth and ashes, and he's miserable, but he maintains his integrity. But every time the devil wanted to afflict him, he had to have permission from the king. And so all you're hearing right now is the roaring of the lion who's seeking to devour you, because he knows he can't stop you. He can't hold back the call. He can't stop the call of God in your life. He can't stop the giftings of God in your life. So what he'll try to do is get you to stop pursuing the call. Because the only one that can stop the call of God in your life is you. If you give up, it will never happen. If you give up, it'll never come to fruition. If you give up, the call will go unanswered, but it will never be revoked. And I'm here to tell you, if you've already given up and you already said it's not worth it, all you have to do is come to an altar and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, God. I want to fulfill the call that you've called me to. And when you do that, he'll provide a way of escape. And he'll lift you up, because great is his faithfulness. And the call is still there. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you feel like Samson and you've done good, but you've messed up, and you've done good and you've messed up, and you just can't seem to get over the hurdle, tonight's your night. His grace is sufficient. If you feel like maybe you're Jonah and you've been running from the call of God in your life, and you've been trying to avoid it for all you can because you know that there's something great on the other side, but you're just too nervous, you can't take the commitment, whatever it may be, if you've been running from the call, Jonah, tonight is your night, because he hasn't revoked it. It's still there. He hasn't removed it. It's still there. You might say, well, it's been years and years. It's still there. And he's there today to give you grace to meet in a time of trouble. Samson, tonight is your night. Jonah, tonight is your night. You cannot run the call, but he still gives it day in and day out. There's a calling on your life, and God is looking for somebody tonight who's going to answer the call and say, enough is enough. I'm pursuing the call of God in my life. This altar's open. God, I pray right now, Lord, that your word would not return void, but right now, God, that it would find good ground. It would find good soil. Lord, that it would take root and begin to grow and begin to prosper in somebody's life. God, that they would not resist the call anymore, God, that they wouldn't run from the call anymore, God, that they wouldn't dabble in those things of the world, but that tonight, God, that tonight, God, that they would pursue and they would press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would let them feel your grace that is sufficient to cover all of their sin. God, that today, right now, in this moment, God, that your mercy would wash over. God, that right now, God, you would give them their eyes. God, that you would restore their vision. God, that you would restore their hope. God, that right now, You would let them see clearly again what it is that you've called them to do. That tonight they would take hold and pursue the call in their life.